Now, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from verse 8 through 36. We are looking again at a story of one of the prophets from the Old Testament, Elisha. A prophet who was God's spokesman, his representative to the sinful people of God. And yet, in his actions, we see something of the grace of our Lord. Let me read God's word to you this morning. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let me make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay wherever he comes to us." And one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. And he said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And she stood before him. And Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her. And she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. So she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the doors and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So he set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. And when she reached the mount of God, the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." And when Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on the couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And as he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm, And Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got him a bed and stretched out on him once more. And the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now, our God, that You will show us what You want us to hear and see and feel. Our God, help us to see Your acts in ordinary lives. Show us to be the God of grace and mercy. Amen. Now, when I preach through the Bible, there is no doubt in my mind that there are good stories there. I mean, when you think about it, the stories that they are true, but for example, the Exodus and Moses leading the people of God out. You have other stories, such as the story in the Judges, some of the great judges like Samson. And in the New Testament, you have the stories of Jesus and Acts, the Apostle Paul. So there are some good stories there. You know, they have rising action, heroes, villains. All that is there in those wonderful biblical stories. However, I would have to say to you, sometimes when I read those stories, I come before you in fear and trepidation. The reason is because you read those stories and there's some things happening which just don't happen today. In one instance, you have the sun seemingly standing still in the sky. You have Samson, who at times reminds me more of Bam Bam from the Flintstones than anything else, but he seems to beat up everybody and has this tremendous non-human strength. You've got the story of Goliath, and then there's the resurrection. Now, why are these things so hard to preach on? Because we just don't experience them on a daily basis. And we sometimes come away from these stories saying to ourselves, well, what has this got to do with me? It could be your response after the story, the true story that we just read. And those stories are abundant in the prophecies of Elijah and Elisha. In fact, if you look before this, there is the story of a woman whose social security has run out. She doesn't have any food or means of making a living. So Elijah tells her to go fill a jar, and she has oil, enough oil to pay her bills and to get something to eat. Now, that doesn't happen every day. It's more like the Beverly Hillbillies with Jed Clampett, where up from the ground came the bubbling crude. Well, that seems to be what happened then. And then there's a story of the prophets losing an axe in the water and it can float to the top. We have all sorts of stories like that. And these miracles happen in clusters that we see. Not every day, but every once in a while. And it gets a little hard to preach to modern audiences because we're a little skeptical of those things. But that is also partly a problem of your presuppositions. What do you think can happen? If God is God, He can do what He wants. But really, I think the deeper issue here is our connection with what's going on. Because you may feel like I do sometimes, God just isn't interested in us little old folk. He's got bigger things to do. He doesn't seem to be near us. And that may be your response to life, and that may be your response from reading some of these stories and portions of the Bible. God, do you identify with us at all? I mean, we look at this passage here. It doesn't seem so. We don't see God coming down out of the clouds or anything like He did in previous chapters with the chariot of fire. We do have Elisha, a prophet, Gehazi, his servant, a Shunammite lady, and a child who then dies after what is a seeming miracle. Oh, we've got prayers. But where's God? Where is he in this passage? It is a passage in which there are just some average people, and God does have a tendency to work with them, doesn't he? People like secretaries and office clerks and housewives and students and electrical workers. Sometimes we think God only works with the powerful, the presidents, the dictators, the kings, the queens, those in Hollywood. But what about the rest of us who are not movers and shakers in this world? Those of us who are not the first round draft picks, those of us who are at the bottom of the barrel, does God work with them? Or is he too busy with black holes and comets and asteroids and cosmic warfare to be involved with us? And last week, when we looked at the story, it was the chariot, the fire, and God was doing battle on the cosmic level. But what about the little people? Is that what God wants us to think? He's just not involved in our lives. Is that what he is? Is he like a deistic God? And that's what most Americans believe. God is somewhere far away, too preoccupied with other business to care about what's going on in this world. We say, don't bother the man upstairs. He's too busy to care about you little old folk. Things for you guys just fall out as they occur. Sort of like a formula. God doesn't have time, we may think. Is that what you think at times in your own life as you go through all the problems, the headaches that you have to deal with when there is no miracle? Is that what we're to think? Or are we to look at the people that God uses to bring his grace and redemption? I think if you honestly look at this passage, there is a God who is there. No, he doesn't come down out of the clouds. There's no chariots of fire this time, but there is a prophet. And in the big picture of the book of Kings, let's look at that to start with. It's a book of the power brokers in the world at that time, the kings of Israel and Judea. Remember in high school history class where you had the picture of the presidents up on the walls? And then you probably had to memorize a few or recite them. Well, that's what the book of Kings is like. Except most of those kings are not very nice. They are bad people who introduce such things as idolatry and false worship and out to destroy God's people and his prophets. Some please the Lord. Others did not please the Lord. Others were evil and brought a lot of bloodshed and heartache to average, everyday people. And in the midst of those stories of the power brokers, we have the story of the prophets, God's spokesman, his covenantal lawyers, the man who brings the word of God to his people. And what are you going to see in this story is that God, through the prophet Elisha, shows his compassion to a woman who has lost her son in a very unique way. Look at this passage. We have a widow. Now, you read it and you'd say, well, she's well off. But what's missing? No name. There's no name there. Now, Elisha had been staying with this woman. Certainly he knew her name, but she's not mentioned. And yes, in the ancient world, you had some people who were well off, but they were still not the kings and the emperors and the chariot commanders. This woman is a nobody, a well-off nobody, but still a nobody. And she builds this upper room for Elisha so he can have a place to stay on his many travels throughout Israel. And Elisha says, there must be something this woman needs. Maybe she needs some intervention with the king or a commander of the army. No, that isn't what she wants. She really doesn't say. But Gehazi, his servant, says, well, Her husband's old. She doesn't have a son. Ah. Next year, he tells the woman, you're going to have a son. She can't believe it. She's dumbfounded as we would be. And guess what? She has a son. This story, in many ways, is like other stories in the Bible where older people miraculously have babies. Well, she has one. And you would think, well, that's the end of the story. No, it's not the end of the story because the child grows up. He goes out of the field with the reapers and he says, my head, my head. Sunstroke, tumor. We don't exactly know. But he died. And I want you to think of that woman for a moment. Here she has the son of her dreams, and within a very short time, he dies. Taken away. Where's God? What's he doing? Oh, it was just an accident of nature. No, there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because the story goes on. The woman goes to see Elisha, and when he comes, she runs in to the servant. And what does that servant do as she approaches? Elisha knows that she's suffering. Gehazi pushes her away. He's not concerned. Got to protect the master. And then he sends Gehazi with his staff. Put the staff on the boy, thinking something will happen. Nothing happens. So then Elisha goes. And I want you to notice closely what happens. Verse 34. After prayer, then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. He not only did it once, he did it twice. Now, what's going on? Is it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? No, the boy's dead. Not mouth-to-mouth. What's God trying to tell us through the prophet? He's trying to tell us that there is a God. He is there, and he draws close to us to give us life. That's what he's doing. Notice, the word could have been said, could have been healed like that. The staff could have done it, but no. The prophet has to go and make personal, physical contact with that boy before he is healed. The prophet is God's spokesman, his vicar, his representative. And this no-name woman and her no-name son receive the grace of our Lord Jesus by a touch. It looks forward to the life of Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't it? Who came into this world not to stand off from us, not to keep his distance, but what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He touched those who were hurting. He got involved in their lives. He healed them, even if they had leprosy, the untouchable disease. And as we come to the Lord's table, let's remember that's what this is for. Because he's touched us, gave us life. And think of what it says in Philippians when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God took on human flesh just like we have. And when he was here, he touched the sick, he touched the poor, he touched the lonely. He joined them in ways that a lot of times our fellow human beings do not. But that is the Lord we had, and Elisha's ministry points to that. The redemption of our Lord, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, who cares so much for us that he sent his only begotten Son to become one with us and to take away our sin and our misery. Jesus fulfills what Elisha does. And this has everything to do with you and I. How do you view your God? Is he distant? Doesn't care? Doesn't think you're valuable at all? Or is he the God who comes to you in your hurt? When I was in seminary, I heard a story about two students at Belhaven College. And this young man was trying to date this girl, but she really wasn't interested at first, and he always noticed that she wore gloves. And as he got to know her more, he really wanted to marry her. But she told him, "The reason I wear the glove is because of my fingers. There's cancer that has gnarled them." And do you know what the man did because he loved her so much? He took the glove off and kissed her finger that was gnarled from cancer. And when we think of our God, isn't that what he's done for each and every one of us? He's drawn close to us. Isn't that what Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 14? Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death. Yeah, Christ came to be like one of us, whether we are young, old, male, female, strong, weak, married, divorced. Christ came to be near. And we think of what a church should be. I hope that this is a church, and it will be a church, where we show that God is near those who are broken, those who are barely holding on to the rope of life. You will not find that in a denomination. You will not find that in a state. You will only find that truly in the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure most of you can relate. For example, at work the other day, we all work on computers. We all work remotely. And sometimes we say to each other, "Am I just a part of this computer system?" But the world needs us to know that there is a God who's one with us. And that person is Jesus Christ. So now, as we come to the Lord's table and we think about the week to come, take a look here, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Take a look at what he thinks of you, enough to give you everlasting life through his death. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we now come to the Lord's table, we ask our Lord and our God that you will show us that you are the God who is near, the God who truly cares for us, the God who draws near to the lonely, the brokenhearted, the orphans, the widows, the nobodies in this world. Help us to see it's not all about the power brokers. And in the midst of the stories of kings, that's who Elisha ministers to. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Amen.